It's a pleasure then to invite Peter to come and talk to us on the subject, the door of opportunity.
A very good morning, my beloved brothers and sisters and friends. It's an interesting psalm that we read just now, wasn't it? Where it speaks about God's triumph over evil. And yet clearly within the verses that we've just considered, the wicked don't think of that at all. It says that God is not in any of their thoughts. But that's where they are wrong, in the sense that God has made a purpose throughout the whole world to be able to bring his purpose about. That's why we sang just now that great hymn where it says, "Thy kingdom come, O God, thy rule, O Christ, begin. Break with thine iron rod the tyrannies of sin." That being the case, we're going to have a look at the book of Esther this morning, all the chapters that are available to us there, all the 10 chapters. And we're going to see how God's hand is working out his purpose at that particular period of time in the history of the Jews, but he's not failing to do so in our day, in this 21st century in which we live. It's an interesting thing what Sir Winston Churchill said in 1948 to a speech at the House of Commons. He says, "Those who fail to learn from history are condemned to repeat it." Isn't that true to say? With all these centuries that have gone by, has man ever learnt from the disasters that's taking place, and even more so today, where it seems obvious that man cannot go on living in the way that he does? Well, let's consider some of the things in the book of Esther. While I just mentioned something else, maybe you'd like to try and find the book of Esther. I say try and find it, I'm sure you will. It's just before the book of Job. But remember, the theme that's been considered this morning is the door of opportunity. And I think all of us here in this room have had doors of opportunity opened up to us in some way or another. Whether in work, where doors have opened up, which you never thought would open, but there they are, they've opened up, and you've been able to take a better position in your work place. And I'm sure that goes for same in a variety of ways. And even in the Apostle Paul time, he mentioned this. I'll read it to you. It's from the second book of Corinthians, if you're quick to find it. But if not, just stay where you are in the second and the book of Esther. But in the second book of Corinthians, chapter 2 and verse 12, it says, "Furthermore," Paul says, "when I came to Troas to preach Christ's Gospels, and a door was opened to me by the Lord. I had no rest in my spirit because I did not find Titus my brother, but taking my leave of them, departed to Macedonia." So there was a door open to him for able him to carry on in what he was purposed to do, to spread the kingdom, the message of that time clearly to the Gentiles. And of course, in the book of Revelation, we see something else of this kind. In fact, in one occasion, I think it was Paul that said, it said that a door of opportunity has been opened up to me to step over into Macedonia. And that door proved very successful for Paul indeed. Well, when we see this kind of development, as we consider the book of Esther here in just a moment, and it's a drama worthy to behold in our lives and worthy of taking note of, very much indeed, because it took place in the time of the Medes and the Persians. I don't know whether you understand the dating of this, I don't know. But the Babylonians had taken Israel captive in 587, and there they were until about 537, when the Medes and the Persians took over. And here we are in this particular time, during about the time of 525 BC. Now, it is interesting that Esther, her name means hidden. Now, a woman of strength and of dignity, there's no doubt about it. Her Hebrew name was Hadassah, which means myrtle and joy. But the fact that she uses the name Esther, hidden, maybe it was because there was a need to hide her Jewishness from the Medes and the Persians. Well, throughout the evidence or the information that we're going to see in just a moment, there are many twists and turns of events that happened that showed that the door was being opened up to God's people, the Jews at that particular time in captivity, as I said, because of one particular person involved in wanting them to be put to death. Indeed, let's just consider some of the characters involved in this book of Esther, this drama to behold, no doubt it is. We have King Ahasuerus, according to the AV, but of course we know from archaeological evidence it's Xerxes I. And he was a bit of a tough old guy, really, in many respects. But nevertheless, we see here that not only he, but we have Mordecai, which I think was the cousin of Esther, because her parents had died some previous years, and Mordecai had been looking after her and teaching the Old Testament laws to her in every way possible. Then you have the biblical Hitler, who is Haman. We have a couple of terrorists who were big fan, Teresh, and the need to be able to learn something from them, that is quite clear. And then we have Esther. We know that her name means hidden, but she was a beautiful person, not only outwardly, but inwardly, as I feel. In fact, just keeping your finger there, just to clarify this, if you go to the first book of Peter, chapter 3, first book of Peter, chapter 3, and verse 4, it says, first of all, rather let it concerning the women to those concerned who love her, their husbands and so on, rather let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. Esther had all these particular kinds of qualities that we will see. And interestingly, so in some small measure, I feel, did Vashti, Queen Vashti, who was the husband of Xerxes I. Now, it starts off with the king having a banquet. From 127 provinces within his reach and within his empire, he was over a period of about 6 months to invite all those who were in authority to come and have a banquet. So you can just imagine that it needed to take that long for them to come travelling from where they came from to be able to enjoy the banquet of King Xerxes or Ahasuerus. Now, it kept to the point where the king decided that he wanted his wife Vashti to come before everybody wearing her crown. Now, I'm not quite sure if it was just her crown. You'll have to think about that, but if not, it may well have been just her crown and only her crown. But she was a woman who had far more tenacity about her, far more understanding of what it meant to not to show herself in this way. So she refused to go along. Now this, of course, upset the king very much indeed. So he said to his advisors, "What am I going to do?" And because of the law at the particular time, women were held down a bit, unfortunately, as it has been for over the centuries in many respects. And so they decided, well, we ought to really get rid of her, divorce her, because otherwise, if not, all the other women are going to be placarding everywhere, using a modern terminology, and to say they wanted more freedom and so on. So, all right, he divorced her. What you need to do, he was being told, is to have a beauty parlor, to have something to parade before him, all the beautiful women of all the land, and then you can choose another queen, can't you? Good idea, he said. And so it happened over a period of time. Eventually, of course, Esther was chosen. And that was, in effect, that was a door opening. And you'll see why in just a few moments or so. Now, this meant that over her period of 6 months at least, she would have 6 months of oil and myrrh. Another such beauty treatment. What do you sisters think about that? Do you think you would like 6 months of being looked after like that? I'm sure that you would. But she had this, and because there were strict rules also concerning her, that all the women could only be attended by eunuchs. because the eunuchs were the only persons who had access to the rooms of these women, you see. So now we come to a particular interesting point here, where we have what is known as Hitler, Haman had actually his plot. He wanted to exterminate the Jewish people. And you wonder why he wanted to do this. He was an Agagite, all right? Also, AKA as an Amalekite, also known as an Amalekite. And he had an ethnic hatred of the Jews. There was no doubt. And if you go to the book of Deuteronomy, you'll see this. In Deuteronomy chapter 25, and verses 17 to 19, it says, this is what the Lord was saying to Moses, remember what Amalek did to you on the way as you were coming out of Egypt, how he met you on the way and attacked your rear ranks, all the stragglers at your rear. When you were tired and weary, he did not fear God. Therefore it shall be, when the Lord your God has given you rest from the enemies all around, in the land which the Lord your God has given you to possess as an inheritance, that you will blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. You shall not forget. But it seems that they had on the odd occasion. And it's not only Amalekites, but some of these other tribes. It's interesting in some bit of archaeological evidence that I read that these other nations, the Philistines, the Amalekites, and others like that, the archaeologist said, he said, wonder God didn't have them all destroyed before it happened by the Israelites. Why hadn't they been destroyed before? And he realized, and he came to the evidence that was presented to him, that they were filled with all sorts of diseases that was unbelievable. Sometimes they didn't often live beyond 18 years of age because they were so sexually immoral, and consequently in all the diseases that from that came upon them. And that's why they needed to be destroyed. And so that Israel could go into the land which God had promised to them, because it was his land and he was going to give it to them. So in Esther chapter 3, if you're there, just look at verse 1 for a moment. It says, this is about Haman's conspiracy against the Jews. It says, after these things, King Ahasuerus promoted Haman, the son of Amadatha, the Agagite, and advanced him and set his seat above the princes who were with him. And all the king's servants who were within the king's gates bowed and paid homage to him, for so the king had commanded concerning him. But Mordecai would not bow or pay homage. That really was irksome to him. And he knew that he was a Jew, and he was determined to have the Jewish populations in all those 127 provinces put to death. And that's why, as it goes on, in fact, there was going to be a time when there was fasting and prayer that was necessary. So it took a year for Haman to decide when the events to take place to murder all the Jews. He actually rolled dice because he was a pagan and he worshipped pagan gods. And part of their looking into the future was to roll dice, as it were. And it came up that how it landed would determine what month it would be. And apparently it was another 12 months ahead. That was another door of opportunity being opened. And we will see this as we make progress. So when Mordecai, when he was sat in the gate, it seems to be a gate of responsibility. Make a note of those who came and those who went and so on, and made notes of it, as I understand this. But also, because he found out that during this period of when he was there, that he heard a report that the king was going to be assassinated by those terrorists. And so he made a note of it. Now that's interesting, because when actually you go on, you'll find that that Mordecai not only requested Esther's help now, but it was a fact that the king hadn't been made known of what was going to happen to him. In one night when he was asleep, I say he was asleep, he couldn't actually sleep in actual fact, so he woke up and he wondered why. So he called his attendants and they brought him the book that had been written in of all the events that are happening. And lo and behold, he came across Mordecai that said he had saved his life by being aware of these terrorists. And so he says, well, what's being done for Mordecai? And they said, nothing. Oh, he said, well, we must do something for him. And so he was able to tell the queen, Esther, what needed to be done to go and inform the king about this and try and put the matter right. But she said, I can't. Unless he holds a scepter out to me for me to be able to go in and speak to him, I should be in trouble. But it so happened that he did. It was a door opening. He wanted to see her. So she went in and she said to the king, I'd like to have a little party with you and Haman. Well, okay, he said, we will do this. And it so happened that that being the case, when Haman went into the king again to see him, because now the king knew what the results were concerning his life being saved, he said, would you come to the party with Esther? And he said, agree to that. And then he says, what would you do? What would happen if I was able to promote somebody to a high position and give them the king's horse and in royal robes and walk around all the territory so that people could pay homage to him? Well, if you go to chapter 6 of Esther, it says, this is chapter 6. This is a fabulous chapter. It says, that, as it says there, the king couldn't sleep that night, and so he found out the reason why I was just explained. Now, it says that Haman just happened to the outer, this is Hitler Haman, had just entered the outer court of the king's palace to suggest that the king hang Mordecai on the gallows that he had prepared for him. The king's servant said to him, Haman is there, standing in the court, and the king said, let him come in. So Haman came in, and the king asked him, what shall be done for the man who the king delights to honour? Now notice this, now Haman thought in his heart, whom would the king delight to honour more than me? And Haman answered the king, for the man whom the king delights to honour, let a royal robe be brought which the king has worn, and a horse on which the king has ridden, which has a royal crest placed on its head. Then let this robe and horse be delivered to the hand of one of the king's most noble princes, that he may array the man whom the king delights to honour, then parade him on horseback throughout the city square, and proclaim before him, thus shall it be done to the man whom the king delights to honour. Can you just imagine how Haman felt, wow, this is for me. Oh, brilliant stuff. Then look at the next verse. Then the king said to Haman, Hurry, take the robe and the horse as you have suggested, and do so for Mordecai the Jew, who sits within the king's gate. Leave nothing undone of all that you have spoken. So Haman took the robe and the horse, arrayed Mordecai, and led him on horseback throughout the city square, and proclaimed before him, thus shall it be done to the man whom the king delights to honour. Afterward, Mordecai went back to the king's gate, but Haman hurried to his house, mourning and with his head covered. When he told his wife Zeresh and all his friends everything that had happened to him, his wise men and his wife Zeresh said to him, if Mordecai, before whom you have begun to fall, is of Jewish descent, you will not prevail against him, but will surely fall before him. While the king was still talking with him, the king's eunuchs came and hastened to bring Haman to the banquet which Esther had supplied. This is the second time now that Haman is going to this banquet. And so when they were all together, she said, the king said to her, what do you require? What do you want? She said, I'll give it up to half my kingdom. She said, "No, I'm worried about my people, the Jews." She now was telling her, pulling her heart out there to the king. "The Jews, my people, are going to be destroyed." And he said, "Who is this wicked person?" And she pointed her finger at Haman and said, "He's the one that's done this." The king got up, went out into the garden, and as soon as he'd gone out, Haman, I suppose, whether he tripped or not, I don't know, but he fell across the queen. And at that very moment, the king came back, and all he saw was him lying on her. "How dare you do that in my house? Or how dare you do that to my queen?" And with those words, the two attendants were standing by came and put a cloth over Haman's head, and they said, "There's a 60-foot-high stake he's put in his garden to put Mordecai to death." The king said, "Well, go and put Haman, put him on that and hang him there." And he did so, and his three sons with him as well. What an incredible doors of hope that have been opened to allow the Jews to defend themselves, and they couldn't do that unless another law had been provided. Because once a law has been given, it cannot be broken, and it cannot be taken apart. Another law has to be made for them to be able to defend themselves, and so it was. And so during that period of time, of course, they were able to do just so. So there we have Haman executed, the rescue of the Jews, and because they defended themselves. And from this, from all this, you get what is known as the Festival of Purim. And that's interesting because they still celebrate that festival in Jerusalem today. And many of them put the name Haman on the bottom of their shoes, their boots. And whenever the Haman is mentioned, they hiss and they boo and they get there and do that with their shoes, as if they hated man, what he nearly caused to happen to the Jews at that particular time. Well, it's a day of joy for them, that there is no doubt. And in fact, it tells us in chapter 9, verse 3, "And all the officials of the provinces, the satraps, the governors, and all those doing the king's work helped the Jews because of the fear of Mordecai fell upon them." So what a joyful day that was for them to know that they survived as a nation. All this goes to show, brothers and sisters, that God's kingdom, or God's power, works in all the kingdoms of men. It tells us that in Daniel, he puts up and he sets down whomsoever he will. We are living in a time when, as the scripture tells us in Revelation chapter 11 and verse 8, that God is going to destroy those, or is going to bring to ruin those ruining the earth. Do we not see the earth being ruined today? In a variety of ways. It's been paraded before us day after day. So God is clearly working in our day as well, when he's brought Israel back to the land, when the good news of the kingdom has been preached in a variety of ways, and especially on social media and things like this and the internet. It's been something marvelous that people can come to a knowledge of that, of our Heavenly Father, and put on the saving name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what it's all about, because when he returns, he's going to resurrect those that have died, and those others that are alive in the twinkling of an eye, they will be changed. What a wonderful time that will be. Well, as I said, some think that God is distant or is not interested in today's world. Well, that's not true. He is, despite global warming, terrorism, and all sorts of other kinds of mayhem. I'd like to just turn to the last two scriptures that we can consider. If you'll just go to the first book of Timothy, chapter 4, and verse 8. This is to all of us, because my subheading here speaks of a great apostasy that would develop over a period of time, and God's word wasn't being adhered to, or if it was, they were bringing in pagan thoughts that were not necessary. But in chapter 4 of the first book of Timothy, in verse 8, it says, "For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having of the life that now is and of that which is to come." It's not marvellous. Just one more scripture that ties in well with this, and that's in the book of Revelation, chapter 21. And there in chapter 21, and verses 3 and 4, you can read this over and over again. Marvellous. Because John says, "I heard a loud voice from the heavens saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe out every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away." Then he who sat on the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." And he said to me, "Write, for these words are true and faithful." What a fabulous scripture that is. Let me just make one more point, please. In the book of Esther, God's name is not mentioned. And so some have thought that it shouldn't be there. I don't know if you're aware of what acrostics mean. Well, if you've got, has anybody here got Bullinger's Bible Companion? Okay, you've got it. Well, he's got quite a number of appendices in the back. And on appendix 60, there's a section there just on dealing with Esther and God's name in the book of Esther. It's an absolutely fabulous point that he makes. There are several instances where you can look at these acrostics and you can get God's name, either Jehovah or Yahweh, both of them. You can see them all there. Marvellous to look at. It goes through the book of Esther. Look at Bullinger's Bible and those in the back there, and come to an understanding of God's name in the whole book of Esther. So all I can say is, brothers and sisters, that God does work in the kingdom's men. Many doors of opportunity are being opened for us all when it comes to spiritual things. That's why we conclude and say that God indeed is going to make all things new.